1 Corinthians chapter 15 tonight, and I'll possibly read the same passage of Scripture tomorrow evening because it has relevance for tomorrow evening's theme as well. But we'll read it tonight, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12. Now we'll make that suffice for our Scripture reading tonight, and we'll look to the Lord to bless his word to us. Now, we did see last evening in the meeting that the subject of the death of Christ is really the central theme of the whole of the Bible. The Bible is all about Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, but in particular, it focuses on the fact that he died on a cross and that he died for our sins. And the heading for tonight's meeting is, why did Christ die? I'm going to leave that question just for a few minutes, but that will be the occupation for the most part of our meeting tonight. But maybe I could remind you of a little thing that Rudyard Kipling wrote. I'll read it to you. I keep 6 honest serving men. They taught me all I knew. Their names are what, and why, and when, and how, and where, and who. So Rudyard Kipling was saying really all that he'd come to know in life was a result of asking these questions. Well, we're not going to ask all 6 questions tonight, but we'll concentrate on 4 of them, culminating with this, why? Why did Christ die? We're going to ask, first of all, who it was who died? Who was it who died on that cross? Secondly, where did he die? Thirdly, how did he die? And then we'll come to our theme, why did he die? Let's think first of all, and very briefly, about who was it who died. Well, the Bible answers that question in a variety of ways. In Romans chapter 5, for example, it speaks about God sending his Son, and we are reconciled by the death of his Son. So the one who died was the Son of God. And we must think about that just for a moment. The fact that Jesus Christ was the Son of God really means he was eternal in his being, unoriginated, uncreated, and in fact, my dear friends, he was the one who created this world. The Bible says all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. By him were all things created, says the Word of God. He's the great Son of God. And yet, my dear friends, God the Son came in human form. He was born of a virgin. Remarkably, uniquely, miraculously, he entered this world via the virgin's womb. And the one who died on the cross was no less a person than the Son of God. The death was the death of his Son. Paul appreciated that. You know, one day, as he thought of the wonder of the love of Christ for him, he put it this way, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. No less a person than the Son of God died on that cross, my dear friends. That means this, that his sacrifice has immense value. It was the Son of God who died. And I want that point to get down deep into your heart tonight. God loved you to the extent of sending his only begotten Son, the Bible says. Oh, my dear friend, let it touch your soul just to think that the one who died was no less a person than the Son of God. But then we read together, Christ died. Of course, Christ is the Son of God, but it's just another way of describing him. Christ died for our sins. Who was it who died? The Son of God. Who was it who died? Christ died for our sins. And the Bible tells us that on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, God made him both Lord and Christ. And we're thinking now of someone who's exalted at God's right hand, Christ. And friends, because he's alive, because he's at God's right hand, he's able to say, I said the other evening, we don't preach about a dead hero. We preach about someone who died on a cross, yes, but who triumphed over the grave, and yet Christ, the one who's now exalted, he was the one who died upon that cross for sinners like you and me. But then The Bible says Jesus died. Of course, Jesus is the Son of God and Jesus is Christ. But Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, where we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And of course, whenever you think of that lovely name, Jesus, you're thinking of the saviourhood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Prior to his birth, it was said, you'll call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. My friends, when we read in the Bible that Jesus died and rose again, there's a reminder there of why he died on the cross. It was to be the Saviour. You know, the Bible says that at the birth of the Lord Jesus, the angel said this, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour. He is a Saviour. But you know, he's the Saviour. The Bible says the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the Lord. That means he's the only Saviour. You know, there's no picking and choosing the way to heaven. You know, some people think it's like going up a mountain. And people go up different sides. And they say, well, now, this religion goes up this side. And here's another religion that goes up another side. And here's another religion that goes up a third side. But it's all leading to the same place. All leading to heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that the Lord Jesus exclusively is the way to heaven. Listen to what Peter said. Neither is there salvation in any other. In other words, he was saying, Jesus alone can save. Oh, my dear friends, he's the Saviour, the Saviour. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So he is our Saviour. He's able to rid us of the plague of sin and shelter us from the judgment of God. He's a Saviour, but he's the Saviour. He's the only one. No one else can save us from our sins. But Mary in the Bible spoke about my Saviour. And she says, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in my Saviour. One thing to know, he is our Saviour. Or even the Saviour. But I want to challenge every one of you in the Gospel Hall in New Wellington Street tonight. Can you say, my dear friend, he is my Saviour? Now, I'm sure you've all attended funeral services and they've asked you to sing the 23rd Psalm. And with the congregation, you've joined in the Psalm, the Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. My shepherd? But is he really your shepherd, personally? Has there been the time in your life when you realised, I need a Saviour, I need a shepherd, and the Lord Jesus died to be the Saviour, he's Jesus the Saviour, and did you turn to him in repentance and in faith and receive him into your life? Can you say, yes, he's mine, he's my Saviour, I have a personal relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ? I wonder if you can say that. Who died? It was the death of God's Son, the Bible says, majestic, supreme, and yet he loved us, and he died. It was Christ who died, the one who's now exalted, but before ever he was exalted to God's right hand, he came down, the Bible says, the one who ascended far above all, first of all descended, and down he came, and he died for our sins. Who died? Jesus. We believe Jesus died and rose again. Jesus the Saviour. That's why he died. I wonder, is that Saviour your personal Saviour? Very briefly, where did he die? Oh, you say, we all know he died in Jerusalem. Well, he did die at Jerusalem. He wasn't born in Jerusalem. A lot of very, very important people were born at Jerusalem. The Bible says about Jerusalem, you know, this and that man were born there. There was a bit of status in being born in Jerusalem. And the Lord Jesus, the only one who had the choice of where he would be born, did not choose to be born at Jerusalem. He was born in a place that was called Little. Among all the thousands of Judah, Bethlehem. Oh, my dear friends, he was humble. He was modest. When he came into this world, he was born at Bethlehem. He was brought up in Nazareth, and it was a despised place. A man said, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth. What a place to be brought up, Nazareth. But he did die at Jerusalem. And the Bible says he set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. He said, a prophet cannot perish outside of Jerusalem. And there at Jerusalem, the Lord Jesus died. But not quite in Jerusalem. The Bible says he suffered outside the gate. And one day they led him through the streets of old Jerusalem, along the Via Dolorosa, and out the city gate. And there outside the city gate, the Lord Jesus died. They'd no room for him in the religious city. They'd no space for Christ. They rejected him. They put him out. Oh, there was no room for him at his birth. No room in the inn, the Bible says. And so Mary had to lay him in a box from which animals took their food. What deep humiliation. And then at the end, they'd no room for him in their city. And he suffered outside the gate, the Bible says. But then, more specifically, the Bible calls the place where he died Golgotha, or Calvary, in our language, Skull Hill. A little mound outside the city gate that for all the world resembled a human skull. And you know that a skull is a grotesque looking thing. It's a human head stripped of anything that ever made it attractive. And the thinking processes that once were encased in that skull, they're no longer there. And the empty, skull-like hill almost mirrors the emptiness of the minds of men and women in the way they treated the Lord Jesus. The Bible says about the rulers, the princes of this world, if they'd known really who he was, and if they'd understood, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. But somehow they were acting in a mindless way. God's creatures were rejecting the Creator. The people of Israel were rejecting their Messiah. And so there he died at Skull Hill, Golgotha. That's where he died. And then we come to the question, how did he die? And you know, the Bible speaks about his death like this. It was the death of the cross. He was crucified, my friends. Now please, I do not want you to think that he died as a consequence of the loss of blood. And I don't want you to think that he died as a result of the trauma brought on by the injuries he sustained in the events leading up to his crucifixion and his crucifixion itself. No, nobody took his life from him. The Bible says that quite specifically. It says, he laid down his life of himself voluntarily. He was laying down his life at that cross of Calvary. But the Bible describes his death as the death of the cross. And my dear friends, you could think of the horrors of that. We sometimes sing a hymn from our book, Hark, I hear the dull blow of the hammer swung low, they're nailing my Lord to the tree, and the cross they upraise, while the multitude gaze at the blessed Lamb of dark Calvary. The Bible says he was lifted up. And there the ribald crowd gathered round, and they gaped at the naked victim up on the cross. Oh, the shame of the thing. The death of the cross, the pain of the nails, the crown of thorns, the death of the cross. My dear friends, because the Lord Jesus experienced the death of the cross, God comes out to you and offers you salvation, liberation from the power of sin in your life. He offers you salvation from the judgment of God in hell for all eternity. He doesn't want you to be lost. And the death of the cross makes it possible for God to save your precious soul if you will but turn in repentance and in faith to him who died upon that cross. So, how did he die? The Bible describes his death as the death of the cross. But then we come to our major question. Why did he die? Why did the Lord Jesus die on that cross? Supposing we had rounded up some of the men who contributed to the Bible and asked them one by one, tell me, sir, why did the Lord Jesus die on that cross? Supposing we got Isaiah, first of all, an Old Testament prophet. Isaiah, why did he die? What was happening when he went to that cross? Isaiah put it this way. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. That is Isaiah's way of explaining it. The Lord Jesus was wounded on that cross so that we could be saved from our sins. Many, many years ago, I came across a little leaflet entitled, He Was Wounded. It was written by a surgeon, a Christian man from Detroit in the USA. And he explained to those of us who know nothing about medical terms that there are five different wounds known to the medical profession. And every wound is put in one or other of these five categories. And the surgeon explained in his little pamphlet that at the cross the Lord Jesus Christ experienced these five different wounds. There's the contused wound, that is, a wound caused by a blunt instrument striking the flesh. And the Bible says they buffeted him. With their clenched fists, they punched him in his lovely face. The Bible says they struck him with rods. And in my mind's eye, I can see the ugly wheels crisscrossing over his lovely face. And he experienced the contused wound. And then secondly, there's the penetrating wound. A wound caused by a sharp instrument penetrating into the flesh. And I've mentioned already the crown of thorns. And as they mocked him as the king of the Jews, they said every king has a crown. And one cruel wit wove a crown of thorns. And they placed it on his head. And they put a reed in his hand, a mock scepter, and then wrenching it from him, they struck him on his already crown, on his already thorn-crowned head. And these long eastern thorns would have penetrated deep into his flesh. He experienced the penetrating wound. And then the third category of wound is the perforating wound. The wound caused by a sharp instrument passing right through the flesh. And the Bible does speak once of the nails. The nails that spiked him to the cross. Rough, rugged Roman nails. And friends, in being nailed to the cross, the Lord Jesus experienced the perforating wound. There's the lacerated wound. You all know what a laceration is. And Pontius Pilate had scourged the Lord Jesus Christ. He was bent low over a whipping post, and he was thonged to that whipping post, likely clotted with the blood of many a criminal. And time after time, the Roman scourge came down upon his back, a scourge that would have been laced with bone and lead and ivory, and it bit deep into his back. And the Bible depicts his back as being like a ploughed field. He experienced the lacerations of the scourge. And then finally, there is the incised wound. You know that before the surgeon goes about his business, he has to make his incision. And as the lifeless form of the Lord Jesus hung on that cross, the Bible says, a soldier with a spear pierced his side, and from that incision in the side of the Lord Jesus, there came blood and water. Yes, he was wounded. Just let me say, though, neither or all of these put together could not have atoned for our sins. They were absolutely necessary, the wounds, but beyond that, he experienced the judgment of God. Wounded for our transgressions, bruised And that word bruised carries the idea of being crushed. It's as if a tremendous load of the judgment of God due to our sins fell upon him. And so we sing a little hymn, crowned with thorns upon the tree, silent in his agony, dying, crushed beneath the load of the wrath and curse of God. Why did he die, Isaiah? Why, says Isaiah, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Let's speak to someone else. And we say to Paul, Paul, why did he die? And Paul gives the answer in that passage that we read this evening. Christ died for our sins. That's why he died. It was for our sins. Sin, Paul, what are sins? Well, Paul would have explained to us that sins are acts of rebellion against God. Failure to keep God's law. You know, they used to illustrate the word sin by speaking about an archer. And he would take aim at the target. And if his arrow fell short of the target, technically they called that a sin. It had fallen short of the target. Now, friends, God has set a target for mankind. I spoke the other evening about the Ten Commandments. God's standards to regulate human behavior. There's the target. Have you reached the target? Well, you know, last year when the Olympics came to London, there were people who got the gold medal for the high jump or the pole vault. And they were the only ones who were able to clear the bar when no one else could do it ultimately, when it was set as high as that. I want to tell you, friend, as far as getting to heaven is concerned, God has set the bar so high that not one of us can clear it. None of your gold medalists, as far as that's concerned. You haven't cleared the bar. The Bible puts it this way, no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all failures. But worse than that, we're all rebels. Yes, we haven't had the ability to meet God's standard. We are sinners. But there have been times when we've deliberately rebelled against God. We've known what the Bible says, and yet willfully we've done our own thing. Rebels. And yet the good news is Christ died for our sins. God is so holy that he can't overlook our sins. He'll never sweep them under the rug and ignore them as if they'd never happened. They've all got to be punished. So how could God spare us the punishment of our sins and yet at the same time mete out the punishment of our sins? Here's how it happened. Christ died for our sins. And because the Lord Jesus suffered and bled and died on that cross at Calvary, God is able to pardon and forgive the repentant and believing sinner. I wonder, have you ever come to that point of accepting, he died for my sins? I was the guilty one. I was the rebel. I was the one who'd fallen short of his standard. Yet out of pity for my soul, he poured out his soul unto death as he died on that cross. And I'm willing to stake my all for eternity on what he did when he died for our sins. And so that's the way Paul put it. Why did he die, Paul? He died for our sins. Supposing we'd got a hold of Peter and said, Peter, would you like to contribute to this conversation? We've been speaking to one or two people, and we've been asking them about why the Lord Jesus died, and Isaiah has told us he was wounded for our transgression, and Paul has told us he died for our sins. What have you got to say, Peter? Peter would have put it this way. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Now, Peter was familiar with the Old Testament scriptures, and, you know, in the Old Testament, people could bring an animal sacrifice. But Peter was saying, look, the time for animal sacrifices has gone. His own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, Peter says. He did it personally. He did it alone.
he bore our sins.
Isn't it wonderful to think that he was willing to step in and bear our sins alone on that cross? I mentioned the other evening that his disciples had forsaken him, and God too had forsaken him. And so there he is, abandoned, alone, isolated. And so we sing, alone, alone. He bore it all alone. He gave himself to save his own. He suffered, bled and died alone, alone. And so says Peter, who his own self, personally and alone, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He bore our sins. The weight of our guilt was placed upon him. The Bible says the chastisement of our peace was upon him. That is, the punishment due to us was borne by him so that we could have peace with God. The Bible says again, the Lord made to meet on him the iniquity of us all. All our sins were laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God, who knew them, laid them on him. And believing, we are free. Why, says Peter, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Supposing we get a hold of John. Say, John, would you like to tell us what happened when he died? Well, John, he used a kind of big word to describe it. I'll explain the big word to you, though. John says he was the propitiation for our sins. And that word propitiation simply means a sacrifice that satisfied God's justice. We saw the other evening, God is light. He's too holy to ignore our sins. His justice demands that our sin be punished. But the Lord Jesus Christ was the propitiation, the sacrifice that has satisfied God's justice and allowed God to come out and cleanse and pardon the guilty sinner. He's the propitiation for our sins. Maybe I could illustrate it for you. I go to the land of Sri Lanka from time to time, and the man who drives the minibus that we go around in is called Gerard. One place we go to is away up in the hills, a place called Hatton, tea growing area, and the road up to Hatton is absolutely tortuous. Hairpin bends, one after another, mile after mile after mile, and it's so busy and it's so difficult to get past anything. One time we were coming down from Hatton and we were in a line of traffic and, you know, we were having to make progress, and Gerard saw a window of opportunity just to get past a vehicle in front. Out he went, got past him, pulled in. But by the time he'd pulled in, he was on to double white lines. And in Sri Lanka, as here, the double white lines mean that you're not really to be on that side of the road. Now, I suppose that his front wheels were maybe just a couple of yards at the most onto these double white lines by the time he pulled in. But, unfortunately, there was a police motorcyclist coming up the other side. Gerard was fined. 1,000 rupees. Now, I don't want you to think I'm an extremely generous person, but I paid the 1,000 rupees for Gerard. You maybe say, well, never heard of a Scotsman doing that in my life before. Well, 1,000 rupees at that time in Sri Lanka was only about a fiver, so it was no big deal, you understand, from my point of view. 1,000 rupees would have meant much more to Gerard. You see, did the Sri Lankan authorities say, hold on a minute, we insist that the 1,000 rupees comes out of Gerard's wallet? Or were they happy enough to take the 1,000 rupees from me? Well, you say, I suppose they would be happy enough just as long as they got the 1,000 rupees. Exactly right, my friend. Justice was satisfied just as long as the fine was paid. Now God's justice has been satisfied. God's justice that clamoured for the punishment of my sin, it has been satisfied. Because the Lord Jesus was the propitiation for my sins. And John goes on to say, the propitiation for our sins, you Christians there that I'm writing to, and me as well, the propitiation for our sins, but not for our sins only, for the sins of the whole world. Now, he wasn't suggesting that everybody's going to heaven and that nobody will be in hell. But what he was saying was this: there's sufficient in the death of the Lord Jesus to meet the need of any sinner who's willing to repent and believe. Oh, I'm glad, my friends, I've got a message that's applicable to every one of you. Anybody here could be saved because the Lord Jesus is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. You know, sometimes I lift the telephone, normally about tea time, and it's somebody wanting to sell me double glazing or a new kitchen. You know, and it's the price. You know, they make you think you're going to have to pay nothing virtually, and they'll throw in a free door if you buy a few windows and all the rest. But the first question, are you a homeowner? And if you're not a homeowner, tough, this offer isn't for you. And then sometimes the literature lands in my mat and I lift it and it's from Saga. And they're offering me cheap insurance and they're offering me a cheap holiday or whatever. But there's a catch. You've got to be over 50. I don't know how they know I'm over 50. But there are some of you here and Saga wouldn't offer you anything because you're not over 50. A limited offer. I'm glad that as a gospel preacher, I can offer people the salvation of God, the forgiveness of sins. And it's for everyone, for all who want it. Because the Lord Jesus is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. Oh, I wonder, my dear friend, if you're willing to benefit from what he did. You would need to repent of your sins. You would need to believe on him. You would need to come to the point in life where you're converted to Christ. Being religious won't do, you know. Trying to live a good life won't take you to heaven. You need Christ. And you must be willing to repent and believe. The Bible calls that experience conversion. Have you ever been converted? And of course, every true conversion changes a person's life. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, if they're united to Christ by faith, they're a new creature. The old things have passed away. Everything has become new. All the old attitudes, the old tendencies, the old haunts, the old sinful companions, the old worldly sinful pleasures, gone. Old things pass away. All things become new. Have you had the conversion experience? Well, you say, preacher, I don't need to be converted. Addicts need to be converted. Wife beaters need to be converted. Compulsive gamblers need to be converted. Criminals need to be converted. But you tell me you've been respectable. Maybe even religious. Will you listen to the words of the Lord Jesus? Except you be converted, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Friend, if you don't have the conversion experience, the work that the Lord Jesus did on the cross will do you no good. There's a sad little phrase in the book of Galatians. It speaks of the possibility of Christ having died in vain. He hasn't died in vain as far as I'm concerned. I've trusted him as my Saviour. My sins have been washed away by virtue of the blood that he shed. My soul has been saved because of the sacrifice for sins that he made upon the cross. Christ has not died in vain as far as I'm concerned. What about you? Are you one of the beneficiaries of what he did when he died on the cross?
Or could it be that if you were to die tonight, you would drop straight into hell and be lost? Eternally lost. Irreparably lost. No hope. Oh, my dear friend, have a care for your soul tonight. And realize that God has loved you and Christ has died. But why did he die? He died for our sins. And you could come to the point this very night of relying on him and on the value of his sacrifice. You could say to him, in effect, Jesus, I will trust thee with my soul. I'm guilty, lost, helpless, but thou canst make me whole. There is none in heaven or on earth like thee. Thou hast died for sinners. Therefore, Lord, for me.